We are over the halfway point in our 36-week journey through a plan called Echo the Story. And if you're new to First Baptist in this new year, I'll let you know that since September, we've been walking through the story of God. And so each week we add a different symbol to the front of our bulletin cover, and you can see the progression from creation and rebellion, and then through the different stories of the Old Testament, and then leading into the birth of Jesus that, of course, we celebrated during Christmas. And just before the season of Christmas, we talked about lots of wild and crazy, bold prophets of the Old Testament. We tried to learn, what was God doing in the midst of these prophetic voices to help the people of God know how to follow God? And as we enter into today's story, those wild and bold and crazy prophetic voices continue. We meet Jesus' cousin, John the Baptizer. Now, there are some Baptist historians who like to say that John the Baptist was the very first Baptist. And they follow a trail called the Trail of Blood. And they go through all the martyrs back to John the Baptist, and they somehow then say, that's why we're called Baptists, because of that trail of blood. Now, I'm personally not a trail of blood Baptist historian, so I like calling John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin. You know, the one who flipped in the womb during that life coaching visit that Mary had with Elizabeth, her relative. And so now we flash forward 30 years later. And John is now in the business of preparing the way of the Lord. He's a modern day Elijah to first century folks. And he's lived in the rural countryside for most of his life. And now he has a message for the masses. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And people are intrigued by this cricket-eating, honey-sucking vegetarian. And they respond to his proclamation. They get baptized. They repent. They start turning their lives around because they want to be forgiven of their sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and even from urban neighborhoods in Jerusalem are starting to come out to see what's going on at the River Jordan. And at some points in the day, people wait 2 to 3 hours in the baking heat just to get plunged into the water by John. Think Disneyland lines in July. 2 to 3 hours baking in the sun, waiting for that 8-second experience on the Indiana Jones ride or Splash Mountain or whatever it might be. In the midst of this waiting and baking, there are murmurings in the crowd, and they wonder if this man, John, might be the Messiah. Is this the one who will save Israel from their oppression? Finally, is this the one? And John the Baptist, of course, wags his finger at these people and shouts, no, 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 no. The one who is more powerful is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and unbuckle his sandal. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it's near the end of John's 8-month baptism fest during the 15th year of Tiberius, probably 29 CE, that Jesus comes from his country bumpkin town of Nazareth. And he stands in line with the common folk, and he gets baptized by his crazy cousin John. But Jesus' baptism is different. And for those in the crowd who maybe have the prophetic words of Isaiah memorized, they have the inside scoop. The people who walked in darkness saw a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them a light shined. Can you imagine this moment of Jesus' baptism? It's new creation that for some in the crowd, it echoes that first creation story that they've heard of, where a wind of God swept over the face of the waters. But instead, this time, the voice saying, "Let there be light," instead, light flashes from the heavens. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, and Baptists love that verse, Jesus was coming up out of the water. This was not a sprinkle baptism. This was immersion, people. Immersion. As Jesus was coming up out of the... I know we do let sprinkled Christians into membership here at First Baptist. So I'm not shaming the sprinkled ones. But we are Baptists, and our sign does say First Baptist Church outside. So as Jesus was coming up out of the water, the heavens were rent, torn apart, and the Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. A voice spoke from heaven, "You are my Son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." I want you to linger with that fantastic, and yet perhaps if you were in the crowd, frightening moment for just 20 or 30 seconds. Live into the world of this story. And what images or questions or encouragements does the Spirit impress upon your heart? Just want to pause at this point in the sermon, and if you have a question about Jesus' baptism, I want you to ask it as you kind of live into that moment of that story. Is there a question that comes to your mind that you would like to get answered? Or not that I'm going to answer every question perfectly, but maybe just to kind of get our imagination and the juices flowing of living in the world of this story. Is there a question or thought or revelation? It is the season of Epiphany. Maybe some revelation has come to your mind of, wow, I've never thought of this before. And we'll share that together. Yes. Is the Jordan a meandering river, a stream, or is it this huge body of water? Because you're trying to imagine how big is this body of water that all these thousands of people are lining up against. I need help. I don't have a great answer off the top of my head.
Depends on the time of the year it was. The Jordan River flows out of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, which is fed from the mountains in Lebanon. And so if it were spring, there would be quite a flow of water coming through. And it drops several thousand feet down to the Dead Sea. And so it can be a fairly significant river at times and later in the season. It is probably knee-deep in the driest part of the season. But it goes from anywhere from about 15, 20 feet wide to places where it's quite a bit broader.
Like a mile wide?
No. Never get it.
Okay. Okay, so think North Saskatchewan River at its widest. Pretty unimpressive, unspectacular. These weren't glorious white-capped baptisms. Okay, good, thanks. Yes. What were the mothers thinking during this event? Yeah, did they know this was happening? I would imagine they would have known that John was doing this wild thing in the wilderness. Yeah, taking the role of the mother and wondering and maybe being amazed at what was going on, but also being bewildered. by what these sons of theirs were up to? Sure. Any other reflection or revelation? Yes. Who else was John baptizing? Well, we read in the story that people are coming from all over the countryside listening to this message of repentance, kind of this turn your life around and follow God. And my hunch is that they were wondering if this was the Messiah and let's get in on this thing that God's doing and kind of following the momentum of the crowds. Yeah. In that same way that we see during Jesus' ministry that the crowds just started to emerge and follow this gangly group of disciples across the countryside and through the cities, just being a part of what's going on here and trying to get a glimpse of what the good news here. Yes. Were other religions practicing baptism, or was this just a Christian ritual? Help. I think it's a Christian ritual, but... Okay. So it was picking up on Jewish ritual. Aren't you glad Dr. Brian Stelk, former president of Curry Theological College, is in the sanctuary today? Thanks, Brian. One of the questions we had as ministry staff this week was, why was Jesus getting baptized? Wasn't he the sinless Son of God? And what in the world's going on there? And we don't have a clear answer from the scriptures, but it could be that Jesus was saying, I am amongst the people. Or it could have been an inauguration or a real rite of passage for Jesus, kind of setting up his next season of ministry. Okay, well, good. We're living in the world of the story and trying to be there. And that's what we're trying to do week after week here with these scriptures. We're not saying this is a dead word. We're saying this is a living word that we're invited to week after week to live into and then also live out of. And one thing you'll also hear us often saying here at First Baptist is, what's the good news here? What's the good news of this story, this baptism story? And there's several pieces of good news, and some of them we've already said, but it's really great news that the Trinity shows up at this moment in time. God the Father speaking this voice from heaven. We get the symbol of this dove, the Spirit, and then Jesus being there. It's a great piece of the story where the Trinity actually shows up right early in Jesus' baptism. And then that idea of Jesus being amongst the ordinary, people like you and me. And Jesus being baptized not after he did all his fantastic stuff, but Jesus gets baptized right at the beginning of his ministry. Not because God's patting him on the head saying, oh, aren't you a great boy? I'm going to baptize you. But the good news is that Jesus gets baptized and then goes on. And so even for some of us who think about baptism and am I good enough yet to get baptized, that's not the answer. The great news of the baptism of the church or the baptism of Jesus' story is that God wants to plunge you into these waters of renewal and hope and healing and redemption. I was reading one liturgy for baptism this week, and it says, by God's grace, baptism plunges us into the faith of Jesus Christ, so that whatever is his may be called ours. By water and spirit, we are claimed as God's own and set free from the power of sin and death. Thus claimed by God, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we may live as witnesses to Jesus Christ, share his ministry in the world, and grow to maturity. I thought those were some great good news phrases that we could get from Jesus' baptism. Now, I think it's also important to see what happens shortly after Jesus' baptism, or in Mark's gospel, immediately. That it's not just this, you're my beloved, isn't this wonderful? But immediately we read, Jesus is sent into the wilderness. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Baptism and belovedness swirled right in there with wilderness, temptation, and wild beasts. And I think that sounds more like our lives, isn't it? Yes, we know we're beloved, but we know that when we leave from this sanctuary, we don't know whether it's going to be seconds or minutes or hours or days before we're sent into places of the wild, or places of temptation, or places of struggle. The good news of today's story is, yes, we are Jesus' beloved, but we know that the world is full of dangers, toils, and snares. And we here at First Baptist Church don't dwell on themes of spiritual warfare week after week, but I hope you don't think that we don't pay attention to spiritual warfare. And you don't have to look too far to see these forces that defy God in the world. And we've seen that this week, these bullets flying through the air in Paris, or we think of even around pre-New Year's here in Edmonton, the biggest mass murder in our city. There are forces that defy God in the world. And these forces in subtle ways also invade us individually. They invade us as communities of faith. And in your bulletin insert today, I wanted us to read together this quote from Nadia Boltz-Weber, who talks about this spiritual battle that we live in. We'll read that, and then we're going to do a reaffirmation of our baptismal vows. The quote begins, "And the first move of the devil is always the same: to attack your identity as the beloved with whom God is well pleased. And the precision by which the devil or evil or darkness or whatever you want to call it worms into our own lives in just this way is breathtaking. Like a radioactive isotope custom made for each of us, calling into question our identity as children of God." She writes, "The longer I try to participate in God's redeeming work in the world, the more I'm convinced, despite my proclivity to cynicism, that there are indeed forces that seek to defy God. And nowhere are we more prone to encroaching darkness than when we are stepping into the light. If you have experienced sudden discouragement in the midst of healthy decisions, or if there is a toxic thought that will always send you spiraling down, or if there is a particular temptation that is your weakness, then I make the following suggestion. Take a note from Martin Luther's playbook and defiantly shout back at this darkness, 'I am baptized.' Not 'I was baptized,' but 'I am baptized.'" Jeremy's told a version of the story where he says that Martin Luther would place his hand on his head while he was yelling this out, "I am baptized." And we read in the rest of this paragraph about Luther when he was translating the Bible. He was especially in a time of oppression. And he was known to run around the castle where he was working, throwing ink pots against evil forces, and all the while shouting, "I am baptized, I am baptized." And so for us, like I say, we might be only a minute, an hour, or a day from feeling hurled into those wilderness places. And so on the baptism of Jesus Sunday, whether you've been baptized or not, I hope you'll join in on this reaffirmation of our baptismal vows, because really it is a declaration of faith. Not just as beloved Baptists who have been baptized, but as beloved sons, as beloved daughters, who no matter what we've done or what we're about to do, we cling to that promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're going to declare these statements together. You'll hear us voice out these prayers on the bottom half of that first page of your insert. And then we're going to pass these bowls. And Gerald will play a piece for us as we pass those bowls. And I invite you to dip your fingers in, and perhaps you'll put your fingers on your forehead and do the sign of the cross, or on your hand, or on your heart. And you'll be reminded of God's love for you. Reminded that you are God's beloved, and the wiles and schemes of the enemy cannot take you away from God's beloved name and claim and chosenness on your life. So I invite you to declare with me our declaration of faith, and then we will pray together, and then we will pass the bowls. As the people of God in this place, we believe and trust in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, for he has redeemed us and called us by name. Here and now we turn from sin, renounce evil, and intend to follow Christ, who is the way, the truth, and life itself. With the Spirit's help, we will follow Jesus in the church and in the world. Loving God, we praise you. Your love and grace are more than we can imagine. For your word of love made flesh in Jesus Christ, for his birth in Bethlehem, sharing our life, for his baptism in the Jordan, sharing our way, we thank you. For his proclaiming of your rule in word and action, for his death on the cross, and for your raising him to life again, we praise you.
You call us to follow Jesus, and by your grace, you meet us in the waters of baptism. Today we renew our vows and call upon your gracious help. Anoint us by your Spirit, that we might live truly as those who are baptized into your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Empower us by your Spirit, that we may live to your praise and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.